Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad I get to go first. Because it's hard for me to concentrate sometimes when I know I got to speak later. Now I get to just sit and listen then, so that's good. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be reading a few verses there. To start today. First Corinthians 15, and we'll break into the passage here towards the end of the book in verse 54. And it says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Well, this is the time of year when we dwell on the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as today is April 15th, we also think about taxes, maybe. And you know, the saying has been said that there's only two things that are for sure, and that's death and taxes. It's only two things we can count on in life. And that may be true, but biblically speaking, one of the things that were, those two that are definitely true, is death. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." It seems that's our destiny, is to die. And, you know, it's not something we like to think about. We don't like to think about death, but, you know, it's part of life. I found a couple interesting quotes about death. John MacArthur actually calls death a preacher. He says he calls him a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and of no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could bring, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. None are able to refute his arguments, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Most newspapers print his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. And that's pretty depressing. And we may not like it, but it's going to happen to us. It's universal. And then I found another quote. This is from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. It says, "Death is the greatest of humankind's enemies, a relentless grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn the loss for the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinner and protector, leaving them vulnerable in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times it approaches slowly, as if stalking or taunting its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting pain and terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death they meet their match." And again, that's pretty depressing. And you're saying, "Well, Bruce, you're really encouraging us today." But actually, I've entitled this message Victory. So hang in there. We got to have the bad news first, then we'll get some good news. So, you know, the good news means a lot more when you have bad news. Well, death is depressing, and but you know, if we would take a mirror and look at that mirror, we can look at what is the cause or the reason for death. Let's turn over to Romans 6:23, and I know you know all this stuff already, but, Romans 6:23, probably a verse you have committed to memory. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You know, because we sin, we have earned death. You know, it's interesting, death certificates oftentimes list the cause of death. You know, if somebody dies of a heart attack, they'll list that on the death certificate, or cancer, or if it was an accident or something of that sort. But, you know, in reality, I guess if God was to sign our death certificate and say, this is the reason for death, he would just put on there sin. Sin was the cause of death. That's why we all die. As Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought death unto all mankind. And it comes to everyone, because everyone is a sinner. And if you turn back a few pages in Romans to verse 23 in chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, and all means all. That includes me and you. If you might not think I'm a sinner, but I'm sure if you went back there and talked to my wife, you would find out, yes, it's true. And believe it or not, probably each and every one of you is one too. And, you know, even those that think they aren't, they're sinners too. So all is all. And back in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 56, it says that the sting of death is sin. You know, the cause. You know, this stinging, this thing that brings us death is sin. And it says the power of sin is the law. And it's by the law that we know what sin is. It's by the word of God we know what sin is. And it's been described in at least three ways of how we can describe sin. And I'd like to cover those briefly. But the first one is in 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. And it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And I believe in the King James it said, sin is transgression of the law. You know, this is the idea that the sin of commission. It's the idea that you've done something that God has said, thou shalt not. So, for instance, God says, thou shalt not steal. And we know that when we steal, that we've gone against what his law has said. So it's a sin of commission. And then when we look at that and we say, well, you know, maybe I can resist stealing and things of that sort. But then you get to the idea where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he magnified the law there and he started saying, well, you know, it says in the law you're not supposed to murder. But then it says if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Or same thing with adultery. If you may not physically commit the sin of adultery, but he says, even if you think about it, then you've already committed that sin. And, you know, it magnifies his law. And we think, well, that puts me in that boat with the commission of the sin. So when we do something against this, thou shalt not, it's sin. Well, on the other hand, in James chapter 4, it says, there's another way to sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm sure there's more probably in the scripture. There's a few that I won't hit. But it says, anyone then, chapter 4, verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So there's a sin of commission and this is a sin of omission. You know, God has said certain things that you should do this. And when we don't do those, it's sin. When he said, you know, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that's a sin, you know, that if we omit that, if we don't do that, then that's a sin. Or if he said to honor your mother and your father, you know, if we don't do that, it's placed in a more of a positive way. But if we don't do that, that's sin. And then another one in Romans 14. If those two aren't good enough and can't encompass everything, we'll hit one more. Romans 14, verse 22. And Paul here is obviously talking about food, but in verse 22 he says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And, you know, if you break this down, it seems like there's the idea of this being in your conscience. You know, maybe you're not sure about something, you know. Yeah, there's a lot of things in the Bible we're not sure. You know, and there's probably debatable things in here amongst us all. But, you know, if it's against your conscience, if your conscience would go say, you shouldn't do that, then you shouldn't do it. And if you do it, then Paul's saying here, if you go against that, you're committing a sin. You know, if it's not of faith, if it's against your conscience. Well, if we take the time to look at each one of these, we can say, yes, I've done that. Have I done what I shall not have done? Yep. Have I done what I should have done? All right. Have I not done what I should have done? Yep. Have I gone against my conscience at times? Yep. Am I a sinner? Yep. Am I going to die? Yep. Somewhere along the line. So again, it's serious. And, you know, let's turn back to Romans 7 if you're still in Romans. But, you know, Paul kind of had this dilemma as well, as we see in Romans 7. And I think a lot of us probably can associate ourselves with this passage in Scripture. Starting in verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, And I do not, this is hard to read all these do's in here. And I do what I do not want to do. I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You know, I suppose all of us have probably felt that way. You know, we feel hopeless, maybe defeated. You know, maybe we tend to have that one nagging sin that seems like we say we're sorry for it and we try to defeat it and it seems like it rears its ugly head up and it just continues to come back. And, you know, I think all of us have faced something like that one time. And, you know, it can be to the point where you feel almost hopeless and defeated. But then we get to verse 25. We get to the good news. It says, "Who's going to rescue me from this body of death?" And it says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, here's where we have the good news, the victory. You know, and that's Paul's message at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, is that, you know, he says almost the same words, and he says, "Thanks." You can turn back to 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel straight up, I guess. There's no delusions, if you want to, or delusions, if you want to say that. It's, you know, it's the gospel not mixed with anything. It's, you know, it's just the pure gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back to the first 8 verses of the chapter. And it kind of sets the tone for the end there, I believe. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you is of first importance." So this was the number one major thing. This is what you need to know. This is the most important. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last of all he appeared to me also, as one, as to one abnormally born. You know, he came, he died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. You know, that's the gospel message. That's what Paul's saying is of first importance. It's not diluted with anything else. You know, many people today try to mix the gospel with other things. They're saying, you know, you can be healthy and wealthy. You know, if you accept this gospel, that's what it's all about. You know, if you just trust Jesus, you know, there's no talk of repentance of sins. There's no talk of your life being changed, being converted or anything like that. But it's just this idea that this Jesus can, make your life really good. There's no change. You don't have to change in any way, shape, or form. And, then maybe some would even add to it, like, mix the gospel with legalism. And they'll say, yeah, that's the gospel, but, I need to do this. I have to do that. And I got to do that. And, probably as Sabbath keepers, we're probably accused more of legalism than most other groups. And I think there's some churches, the Catholic Church, and some of those that are along that line are probably more legalistic than we are, because they think grace is extended through certain things. And, we don't believe that. We believe that Christ is sufficient for our salvation. What he did for us is good enough. Now, does that mean we just go out and live like we want to? No. We still want to live according to God's law. It's his law. It's what he says he wants us to do. But we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. And, God has done so much for us. He loves us so much, and that we should love him in return for what he's done. So this is the pure gospel. This is where the victory is. And through that gospel message, we have victory. And back in verse, at the end of the chapter there, in chapter 15, you'll see that word victory three times there. The idea of victory is this idea of triumph. It's an idea of conquering. It's an idea of overcoming, that you can just, there's a tremendous victory to win. And I found it interesting that Greek word is the word Nike, which we see the sports equipment, the tennis shoes and stuff, is labeled Nike, which I'm sure they chose that because it's, trying to talk to sports people or people that are in athletics about overcoming, about being a conqueror, about triumphing. So the word Nike has this idea of victory. So, we have that word in the Greek. It's someone has used today to kind of emphasize that point. Well, Paul says here in this, he says, death has no victory over us. Death has no sting. Jesus took that sting of death for us. And I've heard people use this illustration before, and you probably have heard it too. But, the idea of when you think of a sting, you think of a bee right away. And bees have this ability to sting, and it's painful and it hurts. And some people even die from bee stings. I remember when I was younger, I seemed to have an allergic reaction to bee stings, maybe because I got stung so many times. But every time I get stung, if I got stung in the hand, my hand would be four times its size. And, it was just awful. And, I'd have to go to the doctor or something, get Benadryl or something of that sort. So, but, this idea that it stings. But, it's interesting that when a bee stings, if he loses his stinger, he's done. He's over with. He's dead. It's the end for him. And I think Paul, maybe we get a little bit of that illustration here. He's saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting is gone. We still die. We still have to die a physical death. But it's not an eternal death anymore. We can have life. We have victory because of what Jesus has done. He won the victory for us. And I think we should just be so thankful for that. If we repent of our sins and we trust Christ, we've got that victory. The victory is won for us. There's an old gospel song that we sing in our congregation at times. It's called "The Victory in Jesus." But I like the words. It says, it just tells the gospel story. But it says, "I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory and how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Well, Paul closes here with a therefore. Because of all this, because of the victory that's been won, because of the resurrection, because of this life that we can have, he says, "Stand firm, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Or in the King James, I always like the King James wording, "Be steadfast and immovable." That almost has a more of a rock nature to it. But it says, "Let nothing move you, and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We need to respond to what he has done by being obedient and working for his kingdom and laboring for him. And we don't want to labor. We don't want to be moved. And, we want to be like a rock. It's there and steady for him. That labor is not in vain. God has promised us tremendous promises, great promises, exceeding promises, as the scripture says. And, You know, if we just continue to stay anchored in Christ, you know, what he's done for us, these promises will come true. This is the last day of unleavened bread, as you all know, and you know, we've been eating unleavened bread all week, and the leavening obviously has to do with sin. It represents sin, and you know, we're trying to get sin out of our life. But this is the last day, and I wonder, you know, is there a time? You know, we look forward to that time when there's no more sin. You know, there's going to be a victory that's won. You know, and it says there at verse 54, you know, when the perishable is clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, and when Jesus comes at this twinkling of the eye, when we're all changed, and it says death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, it's been drank down, it's drowned, it's consumed, it's, you know, it's the end of sin. And, you know, the victory is ours. And we have that victory now, and there's a victory coming later. But, you know, we can hold on to those promises, and if we continue to serve God and to continue to be the, as Paul says here, steadfast and immovable, giving ourselves over to him, to labor for him, you know, we're going to have that ultimate victory too as well. And I just thank God for that. And thank you.